Hey, Reach Paramount, welcome to our podcast. We really hope this message encourages and challenges you as you walk with the Lord every day. Enjoy this message.
Joy it is to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't take this opportunity lightly. This word that I'm going to share today was birthed from, you know, the season of the Resurrection Sunday of Easter. And I just couldn't get over it. It's almost like, you know, Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? And it's just like, it's easier to get your feelings intact. It's easier to, you know, everyone else is doing it around you. So it's just more simple. And so when Resurrection Sunday comes around, my heart is just like ready to explode because of gratitude for what the Lord has done. So that's kind of where this message has come from. And I'm going to share this verse and then we'll be seated. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 2 through 3, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. We're all familiar with the story of Jonah, right? The book bears his name, and Jonah isn't just known for the revival in Nineveh or for running away from God or from getting swallowed up by what most would believe is a whale. In 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah was mentioned as the prophet that God used to restore peace in the border of Israel. So we know Jonah as a mighty man of God. We know him that he was trusted enough by God. He's called, he's favored, he's anointed. Anointed to preach the word that an entire Gentile people would repent. So we know that Jonah was known for his obedience as a prophet in Israel, according to 2 Kings. But now what God has done is he had called him outside of where Jonah believes that he belongs. Jonah's from Israel. He's a prophet in Israel. But now God is calling him to go outside of his comfort zone to another city, to another nation. It's easy to obey God where we are comfortable. There is beauty in comfortability. I'm not going to beat us up about that. I mean, in comfortability, the grind is easier. The passion and the zeal, it's easy to have. It's almost already there. The vision is clear in comfortability. My faith is insurmountable in my comfortability. But comfortability sometimes gets us saying things like, "I like it here." And we get comfortable. I take care of, you know, at night when I'm taking care of my kids and I'm putting all of them to bed and they're asleep. Most of the time my wife does it. I'm not going to act like I do everything. I'm just saying, when I do it, everyone's good. I sit down and kick my feet up and I hear one of them needing something. And it gets to saying things like, "Man, I just settled in." My comfortability tells me I just settled in. I don't want to leave. My comfortability gets to saying things like, "I don't want to let go." But understand that the God of comfort makes you uncomfortable sometimes. And the reason why, especially according to the scriptures, is he's stirring you up to a greater level of spiritual awareness and growth. God calls us out from where we think we belong to where he's called us to be. Not for our benefit. When you begin to look at your disobedience to God in its entirety, when you look at in seasons of disobedience, like outright rebellion, begin to think about that in your life. Most of the time, I believe that our disobedience comes from a place to where we're either too far ahead of God or we're too far behind him. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm always reminded that God is in control. In my comfortability, whether he's calling me somewhere else, God is always in control. I'm reminded that the great I am will, that he can, and that he already has. For all that have repented and been born again in this room, I'm asking you this question. Has the Lord ever failed you? No. Like, you got to believe that. We have to truly, truly believe that. But I'll go as far as to say, for anyone here that is living outside of the will of God, that is living in rebellion, can I tell you something? He hasn't failed you either. Our God does not fail us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. When the God of comfort makes you uncomfortable, He begins to make you uncomfortable with your sin. Listen, if you are uncomfortable with your sin, you are in a better place than you think. I thank God every day for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The moment that I begin to accept my sin for what it is, and the moment that I accept it as a part of me, is the day that I died. The moment that I'm completely okay with being overcome by my sin, and I begin to make excuses for it. I begin to just say, you know what? It is what it is. I can't overcome it. This is just who I am and something I'll always deal with. The moment that I accept that is the moment that I died. So be grateful because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The God of comfort is making you uncomfortable because He's refining you, making you more like Him. The God of comfort makes you uncomfortable just in our day-to-day life. What worked in one season maybe won't work in the next season. The way you parent now won't be good enough for when you parent later because your kids are gonna grow. You can't treat them like babies all the time. Day-to-day life. I wanna ask you this question. In our hesitancy towards God, I'm not talking about outright rebellion. I'm not talking about just sin. I'm talking about God is calling you from one place to another. How long until your hesitancy becomes sin? For him that knows what to do, but does not do it, to him it is sin. So we're caught up with, you know, lust, perversion. We're caught up with greed and all of these things. But what about when God is just calling you to move and we refuse? So he's making you uncomfortable in your day-to-day life. What about your ministry? Now I'm speaking to, you know, the churchgoers, the believers in this house. What if God is making you uncomfortable just to move, to take on more, to be more responsible, to reprioritize a couple of things? Maybe God is calling some of you to join another ministry that needs help. Maybe God's calling you to lead a connect group. Our brother, a part of the pastoral team here at Paramount, him and his family, Pastor Peter Howe, they're taking their family from all that God is doing in this house, where it's comfortable, where it's fun, where you get to see a lot of the fruit, and they're saying, you know what? We're going to allow God to take us from here to another city and see what He will do. That's not always easy, but God sometimes commands that of us. I want to read again. And I want you guys to pay attention to this. This is too coincidental to be a coincidence. It says, but Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is emphasizing that Jonah's not going to Nineveh. Furthermore, Jonah is being disobedient because Tarshish is the opposite of Nineveh. Here you have Israel right here, okay? And then here you have Tarshish, which is modern day Beirut. And this is where Jonah went, but he was supposed to go over here, which is to Nineveh, which is modern day Mosul in Iraq. Israel, Beirut, way over here to Iraq. He's not going where God is calling him to go. The end of the verse says this, he did all of that to go away from the presence of God. This underscores right here the cost of Jonah's rebellion. What does it say? It said he paid a fare. He went down. This is a euphemism for death. What happens when we go away from the presence of the Lord? The wages of sin is death. Each step away from the presence of God is one step closer to death. Whether that be in your ministries, whether it be in your families, whether it be in morality, whatever it is, each step we take away from the presence of God is one step closer to death. We see that in our politics. We see that in America, which was a country in God we trust, but they're acting like fools now. You see that in families. You see that in schools. We even see that in churches and ministries now. God has called us to one place, but we end up in another because we like what is comfortable. And because we like what we have, there are dangers of that. The dangers of that is forfeiting the next season of blessing, the next opportunity of obedience, the next sacrifice of praise. We decline from going to glory to glory. What we say is, God, what you have done is enough for me. Therefore, we don't need each other right now until we do. What happens next to Jonah is he gets thrown out to the sea. A great fish or a whale swallows him. Then Jonah prays and he repents, gets spit out on dry land. And then he goes to Nineveh and the people repent. I love this. Jonah runs from God in rebellion, but God didn't let him. I couldn't walk away from God if I tried. I've learned enough in my life. I'm nothing without him. There's a lot of people with beautiful families outside of God's will. I'll acknowledge that. But the reason I have a beautiful family, that I have a wife who is faithful to me, that I have children that love me and call me father despite my mistakes, God gets all the glory for that. The reason why I'm standing here sharing the word of God with you is because he didn't let me run away. My God is faithful. So tonight, I pray that the seed that is planted is for every believer in every phase of life, that God brings the increase. And whether it's a small seed for a new believer that keeps you for the rest of your days, or whether it's a new person, or whether it's somebody that's just bound by religion and you need a fresh restart. So bear with me, because I have a couple points, and this was like point three. I'll plug it in later. It'll make sense later. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you, God, for this time and this opportunity, for this gathering, God, to meet with gospel community, to proclaim, God, your word. I pray, Lord, that this church, Father, more than ever, would be a church, Father, of presence and proclamation, that we trust and only need your presence, and that we would proclaim your word, Father. And I pray over every heart, mind, and soul in this place that you would be with us as we declare your word. Help and bring understanding for your revelation and not my own. I'm but a vessel. And thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray, amen, amen. Thank you, Daniel. Amen. I'm happy to be here. I love you, Pastor Omar and Sister Letty. You guys are amazing. You guys love your pastors? Amen. Amen. I love being a part of the pastoral team. Gives me great purpose. I love it. It feels good. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to read this verse. We're going to read Matthew chapter 12, okay? Jonah's going to make sense in a little later. I thought we were going to read a couple verses, but we're going to fly through most the second half. At this time in Matthew chapter 12, bear with me. Jesus claims to be Lord of the Sabbath, okay? He heals a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees, the scribes, they're enemies, okay? But they will join together in a common cause because they're haters against Jesus. At this time, they conspire against Jesus, so what Jesus does is he withdraws from them, but he can only get so far. Now he delivers a demon-possessed man, and you guys are familiar with the story where the Pharisees, they accuse Jesus of working with the power of Satan, right? Now we get to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Read with me on the screen because I broke it up intentionally, okay? It says this. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. That's what they say. We're going to stop right there, okay? It says, we wish to see a sign from you. The Pharisees, the scribes that are following him, that are plotting against him, are saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. The signs are there, and they're still asking for more. They witnessed Jesus do the miraculous healings and the casting out of demons. The scribes even know by their hearts, without even reading, they know the words of Isaiah. They know that the Son of Man would come, bring healing, deliverance, that they would do all those things. And the scribes and the Pharisees are seeing this before their very own eyes. Jesus described his own work to John the Baptist. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. The scribes, the Pharisees that are asking for a sign from Jesus, they have all of that. They've seen it all firsthand. But what they're saying is, we want a sign from you, because what you did is not good enough. With their intentions, with their heart and their behavior, it was in the wrong place. As we've been seeing and we've been hearing, but we want another sign. Prove to us that you are the Son of God. They don't want more miracles. They don't want more people delivered from demons. What they want is proof that he's the Messiah. And this proof they desire is not for their genuine faith. They couldn't wait. They were conspiring already to hang him on the cross. So what does Jesus say? He says no. Essentially, he says no. Give us a sign. You see all the signs in the Old Testament, right? This was before Jesus came, before he was doing the miracles. And this goes on with Moses. This goes on to even God had told the King Ahaz. He says, test me. And this is one of the first times that we see God allow himself to be tested. We look at Gideon when he was testing God with the piece of wool and it being cold, it having dew and not having dew with the wood. But now Jesus has come. And they're asking for a sign, even though they've already seen it. You know what this reminds me of? Is in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being led in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil says, command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because the Bible says, because the word says, on their hands they will hold you, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus quoted scripture. The devil quoted scripture. We have to be careful, because we have to understand that not everyone that quotes scripture is godly. We have to have discernment. And it's oftentimes in today's, like today, we don't have it at all. Anyone that proclaims the gospel, surely God is using them just in a different way. I don't mean to put my wife on blast, but me and her constantly talk about Ryan Garcia, the boxer. One day he's proclaiming the gospel, saying, I'm God's child, but after my fight, we're gonna smoke weed, get drunk in the ring. And anybody that proclaims the gospel, you guys, man, yeah, I just can't. I just love them. I'm going to follow them. And they're my brother in Christ. And this is what we do. We have to have discernment. So they're asking God for a sign. Understand this. They're trying to make him perform tricks outside of God's will. This is satanic behavior. So prove to us. Show us a sign. You know what? We do this to God. We're here now. So Lord, I'm going to church today. I need you to do this. I'm here now, Lord. Do something. I came to church, God. Now it's your turn. Show us something now. Do a backflip. As my good friend Dennis would say, do something cool. Or wear something tight. No diddy. Concerning this type of behavior, Lord, show us a sign. God, I need something for my faith to increase. God, won't you do it for me? Concerning this type of behavior and this mentality, the word of God tells us it is evil. Let's read in the scripture. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given. We're going to read the rest of that scripture in a little. The signs are there, and they're asking for another sign. Concerning this behavior, it's evil. And so if you're going through it right now and you're asking God for a sign, I want to tell you that God will, that he can, and he already has. When you know who you are in Christ, understand this. When you know who you are in Christ, you don't need to look for a sign. You will see God's goodness and grace all around you. You don't need a miracle. You don't need a prophetic word. You need nothing else other than the air that you breathe and the word that you read and understanding that God is with me. I love this verse in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, even if he does it, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. When you know who you are in Christ, nothing can shake you, nothing can stop you. You will stand 10 toes down in any season, in any circumstance. When your identity is wrapped up in anything but the Savior, you will be led by everything but His Spirit. Only an evil, adulterous generation seek a sign. Miracles are great. I love them. They do increase my faith. They do something in a moment, but they are not done to satisfy your belief. When Jesus performed miracles, they were done out of necessity because he could, because he was the Son of God. But they were not done to satisfy your belief. I lost my place. Miracles can increase your faith. I believe that, but they will not sustain your faith. If you're looking for a miracle now, you're asking, Lord, this is the last one. I guarantee you, because our hearts are so fragile and they're evil and they're nasty, you'll need another one later on down the line. Those who need God to perform for you to believe are in a dangerous place. That mindset, concerning this mindset, Jesus tells us it's evil, it's adulterous. It's saying that your heart is somewhere else with other idols, that you need God to perform for you to win you over. I'll believe God when? When what? When he heals your sick family member? I'll believe God when he provides for me, what, another job? A child that you've been praying for? When he begins to provide what, even what you need in gospel community, like more friends or a leader? I'll believe God more, or give him more of me when I get this job, when he shows me more. That is evil. If we're in this place, in your heart, you are committing adultery because you're blinded by your love for the wrong things. I don't need goosebumps to have faith. I don't need the best worship service every time I come to church. I love gospel community. I love corporate worship. When the pastor comes up here and says, man, the anointing was falling, I believe it. But sometimes I don't feel it. That's okay. You know why? Because I spend time with the Lord on my own. That sustains me, not corporate worship. Listen, that is good to increase your faith. That refreshes me. It fills my cup, but it should not sustain you. God feels second when we try to make him perform. Those who want a sign are evil, and an adulterous people seek for a sign. So what if he doesn't perform? What if you never get what you want? What if God never gives you a husband or a wife? What if God never gives you this thing right here under these lights? What if God never gives you what you've been asking for, what you've been seeking? This is why some of you feel you have a right to be mad at God, because he didn't answer your prayer. We wonder if he loves us because he didn't come through for us. Questioning, is he faithful because we didn't get a sign? Or when I was younger, and I meant this from the bottom of my heart, and I'm right with the Lord and I'm living right, but something was obviously wrong with me. I'll be standing here and we're praying for brother and sister. We're praying for the prayer request of somebody in the hospital, somebody with cancer, and I'll stand there and say, Lord, I know you can do it, but my faith needs you to do it. How foolish and immature I was at the time. Can we believe based on who he is and what he's already done? I want to read the rest of the verse 39, which I cut us off on. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm glad we got that out of the way already. Jonah, the prophet, mighty man of God. Jonah's running in rebellion, gets tossed by the crew, swallowed up by a whale. Then he repents, he prays, he spit up on dry land, he preached, and an entire city turns to God. So if you're reading this, you should be asking yourself, what is the sign of Jonah? Was the sign of Jonah him preaching and their repentance? was a sign of Jonah, a whole city saying, you know what, we're wrong. A whole Gentile city, keep in mind. No signs, no miracles, just the word from the prophet. They repent. Is Jonah's preaching the sign? No. Is repentance the sign? No. So what was the sign? Next verse. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is so powerful. The word of God is better than any Netflix series that you can watch. It's better than any novella that you guys get stuck on. If you still got antenna TV, all power to you. Praise God. The sign of Jonah was that a man was preserved in a place of death for 3 days and came out alive. This is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ would be dead Friday, Saturday, and come alive on Sunday. The sign of Jonah is that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he's been seen alive after that. They killed him, hung him on a cross. They buried him. He came back alive, and there was witness testimony over and over and over that that was surely Jesus, and he's back from the dead. Jesus says, you'll get no sign but the sign of Jonah. He's telling Israel, he's telling these people, this is all you're gonna get. The only thing that we have is the sign of the resurrection. Look out for it. That's what you're gonna get. That's the only sign you're gonna get, is that when I die, when you kill me, I'm gonna raise again, and then you have no choice but to believe. And so people seen him. The disciples, Mary Magdalene, the other women, they seen him. They went to go run and tell the disciples. The disciples seen him. Some doubted. Then they seen him again. Ministers, teachers, people all around, they seen him. People were killed for what they saw. Historians that are not mentioned in the Word of God. Historians to this day, you can look them up. They claim to have seen Jesus. You look at the book of Acts. It is littered up and down with references to Jesus' appearances. The Apostle Peter was especially adamant about this, going on and on about it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, he repeats, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are all witnesses of this. Acts 10, 41, he confirms to Cornelius and his family and friends that he and others ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Even Paul said in Acts 13, God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Powerful. All of the evidence from the Gospels, all of the evidence from Acts, incident after incident, witness after witness, detail after detail, corroboration after corroboration. It's extremely impressive, don't you think, that there may not be any more thoroughly attested event in ancient history. This is powerful. We're going to read on, go to verse 41. It says this, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is like a stoic. He's the greatest teacher ever. This is truly amazing. This is an actual event that will happen in the future. The men that Jonah had preached to and repented, these men will rise up one day and they're gonna judge that generation of Israel. But what's amazing is Jesus is saying, like, Jonah was great, but behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He's claiming to be greater than Jonah, right? The men of Nineveh, so Israel saw it all. They saw at that time, they saw the miracles. They saw the healings and they didn't believe. But Nineveh, a Gentile people who had never seen that, they believed. So this is where Jesus is having a problem with them and trying to show them. Go to verse 42. It's going to wrap up. We're going to wrap it up together pretty soon. The queen of the south, her name was Sheba. It's an actual lady. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. This is so powerful. Jesus claims to be above the three greatest institutions in all of Israel. Jesus is claiming to be greater, the greatest priest, the greatest prophet, and the greatest king. Matthew chapter 12. So this is all going to tie in together. I want to read verse 43 through 45. What a lot of people do here is they like to separate this text. They like to separate this text and use it for like deliverance ministry. And they use it as like, this is how demons act. This is our way of teaching people how demons act, so be careful. But in reality, this is the same conversation that Jesus is having with the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the same teaching. So I want to read it. It says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes out and brings with it seven other spirits more than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Jesus is showing these people what it's like to be close enough to God, but to never be born again. Listen, with that demon things, yes, it's practical. Yes, that is true. We believe that to be true about demons leaving and coming back, okay? But what Jesus is really saying is that Israel, all the nation had was reform and good morality. That they had the Reformation because of the preaching of John the Baptist. They had everything that they seen. So their house was clean and it was swept. They had everything, the miracles, the preaching, the repentance. So their house was clean and swept. But here comes what was supposed to fill the house. But they rejected Jesus. So Israel remains an empty house. What follows the rejection of Christ is a worse condition than when you had revival through John the Baptist. That's what Jesus is saying. You swept up your house, you put it in order, everything looks good, but you rejected the person that was supposed to fill that house. So now you're in a worse place than you were before. Do you hear what religion does to us? Do you see what religion does to us? You can get close to God all you want. You could come to church all you want, but if you are not reborn, if you are not set apart, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell inside of you, you are in a more dangerous place than when you've seen the revivals, than when you bought the books, than when you went to the conferences and you went to the seminars. It's a dangerous place to be. What follows the rejection of Christ is a worse condition. It's scary. And what the Lord is crying out here is that his heart is broken. He lived, he's gonna die, he's gonna be buried, and he's gonna be raised again. And the only sign you need is evidence that he loves you is that he raised from the dead. Concerning the scribes, the only sign you're going to get is when you see me rise from the dead. Some of you may see it, some of you may not. Some of you may hear of it, some of you may not, but that's the only sign you're going to get. For you and I, church, the only evidence that we need that he loves you, that he's called you, is that he rose again. I don't need another miracle. I don't need the goosebumps. It's the work that he did on the cross for you and I. It's the resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection. It's the only sign that you and I need. It's the only sign that you and I need to know that he's the Son of God. The resurrection is the only sign that you and I need to know that he is worthy of it all. The resurrection that happened is the only sign that I need, that he fulfilled it all. He doesn't have to do more healings for me to believe. That'll increase my faith, but it won't sustain me. He doesn't need to solve all of my problems. He doesn't need to give me more. He doesn't need to provide. He did it all. From the moment when God created the heavens and the earth, when man had fallen and sin entered the world, in Genesis chapter 6, this is where I believe that God decided that he was going to send his son. It was in Genesis chapter 6, it says that he regretted making humans. And that he was going to send a flood. He regretted because after that moment, everything from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Moses and through all of the Old Testament, as we see it through Scripture, that he was going to send his son. We would not be here today. This meeting would be in vain if he just sent his son and he stayed in the grave. The God that we serve, the Christ that you claim you follow, he resurrected. That right there. If you can revolve your whole life around that idea right there, I mean, you go all in, you buy into it, you give your life for it. My God, raised from the dead. He walked for 40 days. They seen him. They dined with him. And then he left. And so if he can do that, I believe him when he say he's going to come back. That I believe every single thing according to Scripture, according to the Word of God, regarding his promises for me, regarding his promises and his vow and his oath that he's made to the world, that he's going to judge, that those whose names aren't in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast away into outer darkness, and those whose names are there will be entered into the gates with his presence. If that's not enough for you, you'll get nothing else. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't enough for you now, no miracle, no goosebumps, no services will ever be good enough. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that is working inside of you. The increasing of faith that I believe he died and that he rose again. And he did that for you and I. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all. Here's your sign, church, to all, by raising him from the dead. We don't need another sign. We don't need another miracle service. We don't need you standing up at midnight waiting for the word from the prophet online on Instagram. You like, it's great. You love those things to increase your faith. I'm all for it. Go for it. But remember, those things will help you, but they will not sustain you. I believe because of the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection. If you need more, you are an evil, adulterous generation. Our Heavenly Father lavishes us every single day with mercy and grace. Sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't. Concerning God's faithfulness to us, a lot of you guys are looking for the whale to swallow you up and spit you out on dry land to say, look what the Lord has done. And with that type of mentality and that type of attitude, we forget that he just woke us up. We forget what he delivered us from in the world. Because we like to see God as a genie. We like to visit God like a Make-A-Wish Foundation. We like to hit B6 and D9 and like a vending machine. God, you're going to do this for me because I did this. God owes you nothing. But even in his faithfulness, he gives us more than we deserve. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I, we must believe, we must give our lives, we must follow him at all cost. I pray to God that you see a miracle one day. It's amazing. I pray to God that when you get into his presence, that he's faithful to you and he speaks to you and you're broken down and you're in tears and you can barely stand because you're in his presence. I pray you experience that. Those things are easy to experience when you're just walking with the Lord. I'm his son. He's obligated to me. That's called covenant. Like, my son is my son. I vow to protect him. I vow to walk with him, to teach him, to love him. No matter what he does, he's mine. How much more does our Heavenly Father look down upon his children and say, I'm with you. Seek nothing more than my face. Want nothing more than my presence. You want a sign? Open up the Word of God. Let the Word speak to you. When I read the Word of God, it reads me. It searches every crevice of my heart. Church, we don't need a sign. I look at my family. I look at my wife and I look at my children. Like, I didn't need the Lord to pick me up when a car was going to run me over and miraculously set me back down. I don't need to be caught if I fell out a window. That happened to my cousin. She fell out a window and the angel pushed her back in. I don't need those things. I'll take them. Lord, I'll take them. I don't need them though. I believe maturity, you get to a place and you say, Lord, if you never do anything for me again, I will still follow you. There is nothing that we have that God did not provide. And for that, we have to be grateful. If you're sitting in this place right now, be grateful. If you're hearing the Word of God, whether it's through online or you're sitting in this place, be grateful. If you have little, it comes from God. If you have much, it comes from God. It is a gift from your Creator. We are not the creators of ourselves. I did not conjure up and put my life together on my own. It was the author and finisher of my faith. We are not the makers of our eternity. Jesus is. For whether we have little or much, it is a gift of grace. Giving thanks in all things, help us remember who is the source of those gifts. I am thankful for the little, and I'm thankful for much. And it all stems from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I ask you, and I plead with you, is that enough for you? If it's not, you have some repentance to do. You have some, what some would say, soul searching to do. Don't quit. Don't give up. Fight for it because your salvation is worth it. There are seeds that are being planted all across this room. Some seeds will fall on good soil. Some will fall on bad soil. The enemy will come and try to pick away some of the seeds, and some of the seeds will get rooted and they'll grow. We have to fight and understand that in the spiritual battle, the enemy does not want you to understand or to appreciate or to give thanks or to even just be okay with the Word of God. Saying, no, it's okay to want more. It's okay to want to see more. According to the Word, no sign will be given to you. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ enough? God, every hand bowed in me.
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Reach Church Paramount. To stay connected with us, follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Reach Paramount. To give and support this podcast and ministry, visit our website at reachparamount.com/give.